We're going to look at the book of Jonah. Unlike many of the other prophecies in the second half of the New Testament, this book is actually about the prophet himself. It doesn't record all of the words that God gave him to actually say to other people. It actually is written by him about his life. It seems to be a tale of repentance. In this story, Jonah, who wrote the book probably, isn't a hero. Even though it's a story about himself, he doesn't come across particularly well. This is a real story. It's not a fairy tale. We know a little bit more about the prophet Jonah. We know that the prophet Jonah prophesied in the northern kingdom of Israel during the period of a king called Jeroboam II. We actually know from history that that was probably around about 793 BC. So we can actually date this experience somewhere about 2,700 years ago. This is a real history. It's a man writing about himself. And at the time, Jonah wasn't regarded as some sort of crazy man, some sort of crackpot. Jonah was regarded by the people of Israel, and indeed by the people of Nineveh, eventually, as a genuine prophet of God. 2 Kings 14:25 tells us how Jonah had gone to the people of Israel, and he had prophesied that God would save his people through the new king that he was raising up, Jeroboam II. And all the people had actually seen Jeroboam's prophecy come true. So they knew that Jeroboam was a real prophet. They knew that Jonah was a real prophet. They knew that he wasn't just a crazy man. And this story is not a crazy story. A lot of people outside of the church dismissed this story as a fairy tale. They dismissed it as not being history. That's because within it, it contains miracles. And yes, it is miraculous. There are miracles in it. But just because it contains miracles doesn't mean it's not real. The reason why people assume that it is not real is simply because they assume that there is no such thing as miracles. There's no historical reason not to believe Jonah's tale about himself. So here we've got, in the first part of this story about himself, Jonah, the prophet Jonah. And at the very beginning of this story, God comes to Jonah and he calls Jonah to do something for him. Jonah was probably excited to start off with. I mean, after all, it had been a little while since he had had God speak to him and tell him to give the people his words. So you can imagine the prophet Jonah starting to be a little bit excited about hearing the words of God again. But this time, instead of telling Jonah to go to his own people with a good message from God, he tells Jonah a very different message for a really different audience. He says to Jonah in verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh." Now, Nineveh was a city, but it was not in Israel. In fact, it was in a place called Assyria. And Assyria may as well have been the other end of the world. It was far, far away. It was as far east as you could possibly go. It was thousands of kilometers, a journey of many weeks across deserts, across mountains, across rivers, and across hostile nations, across hostile territories, to a city which was regarded as a really modern city, but also a really, really wicked city. It was huge, but it was also scary. It was full of things like prostitution and murder. And God says to Jonah, "Arise, go as far east as you can possibly go to that city that I've never spoken to before, and say to them, cry out against it that their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah had to go, and he had to go and speak and condemn that city. Tell them, you're wicked. It wasn't his own people. It was a people that hated God. And God was going to condemn them because they were murderers. They were fornicators. They were idolaters. They worshipped all sorts of false gods. They were a covetous people. They wanted everything that every other nation had, and they were willing to go and take it. They were full of hate. They were full of lust. They were full of greed. And God sent Jonah. He sent Jonah to go and condemn the people. Now, that's actually kind of interesting because God didn't usually do that. These weren't the people of Israel. And there were plenty of other nations round about the children of Israel who were wicked nations. And they had risen up and they had fallen down because of their sins. And God was in control of that. But he didn't send prophets into other nations very often at all. So why was God sending Jonah to Nineveh? And the answer is this. God was giving Nineveh a chance. God was actually giving Nineveh, this wicked foreign city, an opportunity to repent. He was giving them a chance to turn away from all their lust. He was giving them a chance to turn away from all their idolatry. He was giving them a chance to put away all of their greed and all their hatred. Which is interesting when we think about God giving us warnings. You see, if God takes the time to tell you that you are wicked, if God sends you a warning saying that you're a sinner and that you deserve to be punished, then God actually isn't condemning you to death right then and there. If God tells you a sinner, that tells you that you are wicked, God right then and there is actually giving you the opportunity to repent. God is giving you the opportunity to put it right with him. And God does show us that our lives are sinful and that they're full of wickedness. And God might show you that your life is sinful in really painful ways. God might show you that your life is sinful because a friend has to come to you and tell you that the way that you're acting is really bad. What you're doing is really wrong. And it's painful to you because your friend has had to come and say that to you. Or God might make sure that you get caught out doing something that's wrong, and that's painful. Perhaps you get caught out doing something that you thought was a secret and you know it's wrong, and that's God's warning. You've been caught out. Or perhaps God simply sends your conscience to condemn you. Perhaps no one else in the world knows about the things that you say, the things that you do, the things that you think. And yet, inside your head and inside your heart, you feel your conscience condemning you. That's God. That's God bringing your sins to your attention. He's saying to you, look, you're guilty. This is a terrible thing. And you need to remember that if God is saying that to you, it is God showing you mercy. Because when God says that to you, God is giving you an opportunity to repent. He's giving you an opportunity to actually be free from your sin. He's giving you an opportunity to actually overcome your sin. So I guess there's a question. What do you do, what do you personally do, when you hear from me, or when you hear from a friend, or maybe when you hear from your own conscience that you're wicked and you deserve to be punished, that you're a sinner? What do you do with it? There's two things you can do. The first thing is you can push it away and say, I'm not that bad, and you justify yourself. That's the first thing. You take God's offer of mercy and you say, no, I don't really need it. The second thing is this, is that you can actually take God's judgment on you and seek God. And you can seek God to be cleansed from your sin. And if you're here, and if you're not a Christian, I don't want you to be put off by the fact that God is here saying to you that you're a sinner, that you're wicked. The very fact that God actually says it to you, the very fact that you're being told that your sin deserves to be punished, is God offering you mercy. He's giving you a way to overcome it. You see, God doesn't have to speak to us. God didn't have to speak to Nineveh, and God doesn't have to speak to you. God could judge us justly on the basis of what we do without telling us why or without giving us a warning. And that's why whenever you hear of God's promised judgment, you can always repent before God. It's never too late until you're dead to repent before God. I guess the problem is that none of us know when we're going to die, so it's a little bit of a dangerous thing to put off repenting, because it's a dangerous thing to assume that God's going to give you a few more years before you have to face up to your sin, before you have to face up to Him. So that's what Jonah got told. He got told, arise, go to Nineveh. Go and tell them that God has condemned them because they're wicked. But Jonah actually understood God's message. Jonah would have understood that when God cries out against anyone, it's actually an opportunity for them to repent. So what does Jonah do? Verse 3. God says, arise, go to Nineveh. And Jonah arose and fled. Jonah gets told to do something quite directly by God. And Jonah's response is to run away. Now, that doesn't really reflect well on Jonah. Jonah was, after all, a servant of God. He was a prophet of God. God had used him greatly in the past. But it's not just that Jonah is a little bit slow about obeying. It's not that he kind of sits back and is unwilling to do it at first. Jonah gets up and runs the other direction. He's actually doing the exact opposite of what God told him to do. God said to him, get up and go east across the land to Nineveh. And Jonah got up and went west across the sea to Tarshish. Thousands of kilometers across the sea to what was, and actually geographically still is, the very edge of the world. It's the very edge of the continent of Europe. It's as far as you could get away from Israel, as far as people knew. But what's he trying to get away from? It says this, verse 3, Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And it says it again later on. He went down to Joppa, that's on the coast. He found a ship going to Tarshish, a long, long journey. So he paid the fare, went down into it, into the boat, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's actually what he's trying to get away from. He's not trying to get away from Nineveh. He's trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. Yeah, it's true. He didn't want to do his job. He didn't like the sound of his job. But what he's trying to get away from is God's presence. He's trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, that might sound a little bit funny at first, but if you think about it, I'm sure that it makes perfect sense to most of you, even if you're not a Christian. If God has ever said anything to you through the Bible or through another Christian or through your own conscience. And all you want to do is to get up and get away from that and not obey. That's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Most of us have had a struggle at some point, sometimes it might even be now, where you feel that God is telling you to do something, and either you don't feel strong enough to go and do it, or you just don't want to do it, but it keeps pricking at you, and you know that God is telling you to do it. He's telling you, but you're not obeying him. Your Creator made you to honor him in your body. He made you to honor him in your life. He made you to honor him with every gift that you've got. And yet you're holding back. You're not doing what he's telling you to do. And while you're holding back, yes, you're disobeying him. But then it gets to a point where you're actually sick of the needles in your mind. You're sick of the needles in your conscience. And you actually start to try and get away from the presence of God, to remove yourself from the voice of God so that you don't hear it too often. You start trying to make sure that you don't hear that voice of God too often because it's telling you to go somewhere that you just don't want to go, either with your life or with your gifts or with your sin. You start doing things like not reading your Bible too often, because in it you might find the voice of God convicting you of those sins again, or telling you to do that thing that you know you really need to do. Or perhaps you just limit yourself to those parts of the Bible where you're pretty sure you're not going to bump into those parts that are going to tell you to do that thing that you just don't want to do. Perhaps you remove yourself from the voice of God by reducing your prayer life to a bare minimum. Perhaps you stop praying, or perhaps you just don't pray about this thing itself, this thing which you know God is telling you to do, and you know you should pray about it, but you don't because you're actually fleeing from God now. If you pray about it, after all, God might give you an answer that you don't actually like. So you stop praying about it. You stop listening to the voice of God. You might even start to distance yourself from people who might remind you of what God wants you to do. You might start distancing yourself from places where they meet, places where they talk about the will of God. And you're removing yourself from the voice of God. It might even get to the point where you stop coming to worship, because you don't really want to submit to God anyway. And when you come to worship, that's what you have to do. We're bowing down before God. And in all honesty, you don't want to bow down before God. You want to do what you want to do, and you know that it is not exactly the thing that God has told you to do. And so worship becomes a place where you start to feel as though God's condemning you again, so you remove yourself from it. And then, on top of all of that, removing yourself from the voice of God, you fill your life with alternatives. Other stuff to fill it up. Other stuff which is going to make such a loud noise in your life that you are not going to hear the voice of God telling you to do that thing which you really know that you should do. That sin that you really should deal with. That gift that you really should sanctify for the honor of God. Now, what's he struggling with? Jonah is uncomfortable with the presence of God. Are you uncomfortable in the presence of God? God is here with us today. Every Christian in this room, every non-Christian in this room, you need to consider, how are you going to respond to this? Today, in the presence of God, do you feel comfortable in the presence of God? Are you going to come back here to the presence of God? After all, what is it about the presence of God which makes us feel uncomfortable? when Isaiah the prophet saw a vision of God, he saw angels covering up their faces and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," which is why we sang earlier, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." We know that God is pure, that God is holy, is perfect. And somehow we know when we come into his presence that that's actually what God requires of us too, to be pure and to be holy like him. And we know that we're not perfectly pure, and that makes us uncomfortable because we are dirty sinners standing in the presence of God. And if we had a real sense of just how pure God was and how dirty we are, we would be terrified. We would be a lot more uncomfortable than what we are now. We should repent. We should ask forgiveness. We need to be right with God through Jesus Christ. And when we haven't repented of our sins, we stand dirty in the presence of God and it makes us uncomfortable. And so we try to flee from his presence. And Jonah. Jonah tried to get away, as far away from the will of the Lord as possible. Now, part of this is historical, though. Part of it is actually about things about race, that is, people groups. The Israelites, after all, were God's chosen people in the Old Testament, not the Ninevites, not the Assyrians. So Jonah's probably thinking, why should one of God's prophets go and waste his words speaking to people who are not the people of God? God was calling Jonah to go and to be a great blessing to a group of people that he didn't actually want to share the blessing of God with. Jonah thought, basically, that the Israelites were chosen by God, they were better than the Ninevites, better than the Assyrians, and in the end, the practical effect of that was that he did not want to share God's love with them. And that's sad, because in the end, that made Jonah run away from the command of God. So Jonah runs away. Now, I wonder what would be worse at this point. If you ran away from God, what would be worse? If God just left you to run away, to get as far away from his presence as possible, or if he ran you down, or if he forced you to sit up and take notice of him? You see, when we're running away from God, we think that we would be happy if God just left us alone to do our own thing. And Jonah thinks that life is going to be a bit better if he can get as far away from God as possible. But God's compassion is going to leap up and chase after him. God's compassion extends even to those who are rejecting him. And this is what he does with Jonah. He chases Jonah. Verse 4, it says this: God sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. The Lord sent out a great wind. Interestingly, that's the second thing that's been sent in this chapter. God sent Jonah, and then God sent the wind, but at least the wind did what it was told. Jonah hadn't done what he was told, so God sent the wind after him. Now, at first, it looks like God is just punishing Jonah. He sent this incredible wind to remind Jonah of himself. But he's not just punishing Jonah. He's actually reminding Jonah that you haven't gotten away from me yet. You are still here in my presence. Jonah cannot get away from the presence of God. But Jonah has hardened himself up so much from listening to the word of God that he's actually shut himself off completely. And he's gone down into the very depths of the ship and he's asleep. he's not listening to God's call, and God is going to have to knock very loudly to get Jonah's attention. This storm gets very big. It's a massive storm. And all the seasoned sailors, men who had been plying their trade on the Mediterranean all their lives, they're all scared for their lives. And they know in their hearts that this is an act of God. But in their ignorance, they don't know who to pray to. They've got all their idols. So one of them prays to this God and another one prays to that God. But in this action, you've got these heathens, men who do not know who's actually controlling the wind, being more religious than the prophet of God himself. The heathens are more religious than the worshipper of God. And the worshipper of God, who was meant to be the very mouthpiece of God himself, is asleep downstairs in the hold. And gee, that is an incredible warning to Christians. We all need to be so wary of hardening ourselves against God and against his word. If you block God's voice out from your life, it means that God is going to have to shout louder for you to hear. God is going to have to do more in order to get your attention. If you refuse to accept that God can and should be in control of your life, then God is going to have to jolt you back into reality by showing you that you are not in control of your own life. If you're trying to get as far away from God as possible, God may have to show you, perhaps in a painful way, that you cannot get away from him, perhaps by showing up in your life in a very dramatic way. But if that happens to you, you need to remember, this is God being merciful. It might not look like it at the time. It might be painful. But it is a whole lot better than God simply letting you have your own way. It's a whole lot better than you sinking down into a prison of sin and eventually even hell itself. If you're in a sinking ship, wouldn't you rather that God woke you up? Now, there's an illustration of this which comes from a tragic accident which happened a few years ago in Redcliffe. There was a Redcliffe High School student about 3 years ago who was hit by a stolen speeding car on Oxley Avenue. Now, this Redcliffe High student, she was crossing the road in the front of the school, and a whole bunch of her friends were around her. You may or may not know, but the Redcliffe High School has a split campus, and Oxley Avenue goes right down the middle of it. So they had to cross for their classes. And she was crossing from one side of the road to the other. And there was the principal there, teachers, other students. And she had her earphones in, listening to music, and she was crossing the road, and she got hit by a speeding, stolen car. And she was killed. And she couldn't hear it coming. I'm not blaming her particularly, but it's just the fact she couldn't hear it coming. She had her ears plugged. She wasn't aware that anything was happening. Now, if you're one of the teachers, if you're one of the students, wouldn't you give anything just to say something loud enough just to get her attention? Just to yell as loudly as can penetrate through those earphones early enough, look out, there's danger. Well, you would. But so often we have plugged our ears, not innocently, but we plug them up on purpose because we don't want to listen to God. We don't want to hear what he's got to say. And we stuff our fingers in our ears and we say, I'm not going to deal with that piece of scripture. Or I'm not going to deal with that word which is telling me to do something hard which I don't want to do. But if you've plugged your ears to God, then either God can let you walk into danger, or he's going to have to shout pretty loudly. He's going to have to do something pretty drastic to get your attention. And this is what happened to Jonah. First of all, the mariners come down and say, "Oi, you're asleep. Get up. Pray to your God." And then the storm gets worse and they're going, "Well, something's wrong. We think that there's judgment on this ship and it's because of something that someone has done, so we're going to figure out who it is." They knew that it was the act of God, and so they cast lots, which is basically our equivalent of rolling dice. And God used the dice. And the lot, we're told, fell on Jonah. Now, this is what I want you to notice. Notice how stubborn Jonah was. Even after the sailors had come down to him and said, "Oi, get up, pray, we're going to drown." Presumably after they'd been struggling for some time as the storm got worse and worse and worse, they, the heathens, had to say, "This must be a punishment from God." And even then, does Jonah say something? No. Jonah doesn't say something. He waits for the dice to be rolled. He waits for the lot to be cast. He knows what's going to happen. This is the God who has spoken to him audibly, sending a storm after the ship, and he knows that it's him, and yet he won't even say it. He waits for the lot to land on his head. God gives him no excuse at all. He has to corner him to make him confess. Jonah used to be a prophet who was used by God for a great service, but he has fallen so far. Even the heathen around about him care more about what God thinks than he does at this point in time. They have to force it out of him. "What have you done? Who is this God that you're fleeing from?" And he says, "Well, it's not just a little one. It's the big one. It's the only one. This is the God of heaven, the God of the skies, which is currently raging around us. He's the God of the sea, which is what we're going to drown in. And he's the God of the land, which is what we can't get to. This is who I'm fleeing from." But does he repent? Does he repent? He knows that this is the case. Does he actually repent? He offers to make amends. This is what he says. He says, it seems like these heathen men, they thought, "Oh no, what do we do now?" They thought, "Oh well, he says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea." And the heathen men go, "Wow, if this is the God of heaven and earth, maybe that's not such a good idea. We might have blood on our hands." And so they try and row harder even more to get to shore. But Jonah has offered to make amends. Jonah realizes that it's his fault. And he even accepts the consequences. He says, "Okay, I must die. Pick me up and throw me into the sea. This storm is because of me. So pick me up and throw me into the sea, and I'm sure that the sea will be calm after you've done that." But I'm afraid it looks like all he's trying to do is to continue getting away from God. He knows that God is punishing him. He knows that he deserves to be punished. Is he sorry for disobeying God? Is he down on his knees asking forgiveness from God? Is he praying for the life of men? Is he praying for forgiveness for bringing this trouble on them? They've lost all of their cargo. They may lose their ship. No, he's not. He just wants it to be over. Perhaps in the depths of the sea, it will all be finished for Jonah. He won't have to go to Nineveh, and God will stop pursuing him about his disobedience. It'll just be done. He will have paid for his disobedience with his life, and it'll be all square. But you see, wishing for your troubles to be over, even accepting the consequences for your action, is not the same as repentance. Trying to do something to stop the storms in your life is not the same as seeking God's face. Being willing to accept the consequences of your action does not really necessarily mean that you're sorry. I'm a teacher. I see this all the time. If a student is in trouble, they may very valiantly say, "I accept the consequences for my actions." Good on you. Are you sorry? Have you changed in your heart? No. Will you do it again? Yes. Okay. Are you willing to do the afternoon detention? Of course. I'll do the, that's what it deserves. Does it deserve a suspension? Yes, it deserves a suspension. I'll do the suspension. Will you come back different? No, because I'm not sorry. Accepting the consequences for your action is not the same as repenting. If you're living a sinful life, God doesn't want you to say, "Yes, I accept the consequences of that." God wants you to get down on your knees and ask for forgiveness. God is not interested in imposing consequences on you just for the sake of imposing consequences on you. God has already imposed all of the consequences on Jesus Christ. God has punished him. God did that so that he could have a relationship with you. And that does not happen unless you get down on your knees and you ask forgiveness for your sins against God. So if you are clinging to your sin, it's like you're in love with your sin. But God wants you to hate your sin. God wants you to hate your sin and to love him. He wants you to come and to ask for forgiveness, to bow down and say, "Lord, I love you. I hate my sin. Please forgive me, because Jesus took the consequences for me on that cross. He died for me on that cross." And that's the same whether or not you're not a Christian at all now, or whether or not you've been a Christian for 30 years. That is God wants. That is what God wants from you. We must reject our sin and cling to God. And this is the last thing. In the end, you have to know that God's going to win. God wins. There's this battle, if you could even call it that, between the stubborn will of the prophet Jonah and God of heaven and earth. Who's going to win? God wins. It's always the way. You might look at the text, at the Bible passage, and say, "Yes, you're right, Jonah doesn't get away. After all, it says that after they had rowed hard, they cried out to God and said, 'Lord, don't let this man's blood be upon our head, because you've done as you will,' and they chuck him into the ocean, and the sea is calm." You say, "All right, yes, God wins, he got Jonah, because Jonah got chucked into the sea." But that's not actually it. We'll deal with Jonah in the sea next week. What I'm talking about is the sailors. You see, Jonah has run away from God. He's run in the opposite direction to God's orders. He's been as stubborn as a donkey. He's been as graceless as, I don't know, anything you can think of that is graceless. He's been more godless than the heathen themselves in order to ensure that the word of God does not go out beyond the borders of the land of Israel. That's what he's been trying to achieve. "I don't want God's prophecy, I don't want God's word to go to Nineveh. It's got to stay with Israel." Why? Because this is Israel's God. We get to keep him. We don't want to share him with anyone else. But look what happens. Look what happens here in verse 16. It says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows." these men, these heathen who have been crying out to all these other gods in the course of this terrible storm, they bow down and they worship God with sacrifices and vows. They make a sacrifice not just to God, but to Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of everything. They took vows before him. And these men now go on their way as possibly the most God-fearing men in the whole of the world at that time. By God-fearing, I mean that they had genuinely had the fear of God put into them. Maybe they were converted. They certainly worshipped God. And then they take that God-fearingness all the way where? To the end of the earth in the opposite direction. They take it to Tarshish. God's fear has gone out all the way to the end of the earth, to the west. You see, God is able to use even the most insolent, the most stubborn men and women in his service. And God always wins. Jonah didn't exactly get any credit out of it. He doesn't come off very well at all. But God spread his kingdom through Jonah's stubbornness. And so I would ask you, would you rather be on God's side or against him? Because God always wins. In the end, you can share in his glory by participating with him in the work of Jesus Christ, in the work of God's kingdom. Or you can look at his glory from a distance. Or you can look at his glory from the outside as he does his wonderful work in the world without you, perhaps even in spite of you. But in the end, either way, no matter what you do, God wins. Amen. We'll look at chapter 2 next week.